podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And if you have a pew Bible, that's on 757. John chapter 8, we're going to be reading verses 12 to 30. A great thing happened at Center Kid Camp this week. When we got there, I had no idea what we were going to be studying or talking about or what the kids were going to be learning. Lo and behold, when I got there, they put the theme verse up on the screen. And first of all, it was called Adventure Awaits. Right, that was the theme of the week, following the one true light. And there was a lot of adventure, and there was also a lot of waiting, but it was good. And then this was the theme verse, John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So while I'm trying to find an hour here and there to prepare for my message during the week during Center Kid Camp, I'm going to our Bible studies, and what are they talking about? The first verse in my passage of Scripture that I'm studying. You remember, I'm just going through the Gospel of John here, right? So I didn't plan this. They didn't plan this. It just happened. So kids were learning about this week, and they learned, in fact, I'll ask them, who is the one true light? Boy, y'all are lame. That was so much louder at camp. Kids, who is the one true light? I'm going to need help from everyone else, okay? Who is the one true light?
Jesus is the one true light.
All right, okay. They're still a little sleepy, you know. They're catching up. But that was what we were talking about, that Jesus is the light. We're going to take our Bibles now and read from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. John chapter 8. Starting with verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your father?" You do not know me or my father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Father, as we look at your word this morning, help us to understand that Jesus is the light of the world. Father, that he shines that light into the darkness. And Father, that we need to come to him for that light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the amazing thing about this passage of Scripture is the timing of it and the context of it. Where was Jesus when he spoke this? Well, we're told here in context that Jesus was in the place where the offerings were put. In verse 20 it tells us. So he was in the court of the temple where the offerings was put. It was also known as the court of women. It was a place where the women came and they congregated. There were also these trumpet-shaped offering plates there where you could come in and throw your offering into these horns. And you may remember the story of the widow's mite where a woman came in and put a small coin in there. And Jesus said that she had given much more than anyone else. This is where this took place. However, this was also taking place during a festival. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was a time in Israel where they were celebrating. And they were commemorating the wilderness wanderings from the Old Testament. So the people were literally living and eating their meals in tents all over Israel to remind themselves of the time when their ancestors were wandering in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. So as they're celebrating and they're all sleeping in their tents and they're eating in their tents and they're remembering those times, there were a few things that were being emphasized. One was they were praying for rain because it was the harvest period and this was a time when the rains subside throughout Israel. It was a dry season. So they were praying for water and for rain. At the same time, this at the end of the harvest season in the fall was a time when the days get shorter and shorter and shorter, and there's less sunlight, and so they are also celebrating the light and praying as they are commemorating the dying of the sun, as they called it. So all of these things are taking place. They're celebrating the harvest. They're praying for rain. They are observing the dying of the sun and the darkness, and Jesus steps into the picture. The big themes here are the water, right? The rain and the light. So Jesus steps into the picture. And what we saw last time we were together in chapter 7 and in verse 37, Jesus stands up in the temple and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." So he says, he is the living water. He says, streams of living water will flow from within you if you will come to me and you are thirsty. So you see, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, they're celebrating that water. They're daily taking this trip, this ceremony, down to the Kidron Valley, down to get some water to bring it up. And they're all singing psalms and hymns together, the congregation, as they're following the priest. And he does this ceremony where he takes the water up to the altar and he pours the water on the altar to pray for rain. So all of this is taking place around them, and Jesus stands up and says, "If you are thirsty, come to me. I am the living water." Well, there's another thing that takes place at the Feast of Tabernacles besides all of that water ceremony, and that is that it is a festival of beautiful lights. That there in the court of women in the temple, there were these four huge lamps that were filled with oil. And they would light these lamps during the Festival of Tabernacles. Now you need to understand that Jerusalem at that time was a dark city. Why do I say that? It's because they had no electric lights at that time. You didn't have headlights on your car. You didn't have a car. You didn't have a light switch you could turn on. There were no lamps throughout the city. No, just torches that you might carry to have a little bit of light. It was a very dark city. So if you were to stand up on the Mount of Olives and look over the landscape and to see the skyline of Jerusalem, most nights it would be dark with just a few campfires and torches here and there. But not during the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there would be a huge glow that would come from the temple. As people carried torches and as these four huge lamps were lit. And so if you were to come from the Mount of Olives and look down at the skyline of Jerusalem, you would see this tremendous light emanating from the temple. And so what does Jesus do? He walks into the temple where those lights are burning. He stands beneath them and he says, "I am the light of the world." Beautiful, isn't it? He says, take your eyes off of all these other lights. I am the light of the world. And if you will come to me, you will never walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. Isn't it the same message if you think about it? Jesus says, come to me if you're thirsty, and I will give you living water, and there will be springs of living water gushing out from you. Right? You will become a source of living water. He says the same thing here. I am the light of the world. If you will follow me, you will never walk in darkness, and you will have the light of life. The light will come from you. So yes, Jesus is the one true light. And he expresses that forcefully and beautifully in the temple there at Jerusalem during the Festival of Tabernacles. But don't miss the fact that Jesus also uses those magic words that we have pointed out before when he says, I am the light of the world. The words ego I me in the Greek language, which would take us all the way back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where Moses was standing in front of the burning bush, and God was telling Moses, I need you to go down to Egypt to set my people free. And Moses asks him, all right, let's just say, hypothetically, I were to go to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh and to try to get the people set free. But let's just say I were to do that. Who would I say has sent me? In other words, who are you speaking to me from out of this bush? And the voice from out of the bush said, tell them that I am sent you. I am. Which is sort of we understand the great I am. I am that I am. I am the self-existing one. It's sort of where we get the personal name for God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, comes from that. I am. So when Jesus stands up, whenever he stands up throughout the Gospel of John, and he uses these words, I am, like I am the light of the world. And we saw earlier that he said, I am the bread of life. And that when he was with the woman at the well, she asked him and said, you know, one of these days the Messiah is coming. And Jesus said, the one who is speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. We see this time and time again throughout the Gospel of John. What is Jesus doing? He's standing up in front of the people and saying, I am Jehovah God. And I am here in your midst, walking your streets. John would say, if you go back to John chapter 1, verse 1, that he is the one who has come from heaven, the Word who has come from heaven in order to tabernacle with us, right? In order to live in our tents, in order to be one of us, in order to take on our flesh and to be human. But he himself is God in the flesh. So these are the claims that Jesus is making, and make no mistake about it, they understand those claims, and they are getting mighty upset about it, the Jewish leaders throughout these passages of Scripture. So there are some key thoughts I want to point out to you here. The first key thought is this: Jesus reveals what the darkness conceals. And that's what being the light of the world is all about. Jesus reveals what the darkness conceals. When I was a child, one of the things that really was impressive to me was searchlights. Now, have you ever seen searchlights in the sky before? You're driving down the highway with your family, and you look out the window, and you see the lights just going back and forth across the sky. Happened a lot where I grew up in New Jersey, because when you saw those searchlights, it was telling you that there was something going on, right? It was probably the grand opening of a new store or some sort of a fair, state fair going on, or festival or whatever. So you saw those lights going in the sky, and my heart as a child would begin to beat because I'd be thinking, there's something cool going on. Let's go see what that is, because that's going to be good, because there are these lights in the sky, the searchlights, right? That was pretty exciting. However, do you know why those searchlights were invented? Those searchlights were not invented in order to illuminate the sky so you could get excited about them. They were invented for war. Those were military lights. During World War I and World War II, those lights were used in order to illuminate the clouds in the sky so that there would be artificial moonlight on the troops so that you could see your enemy. In World War II, it was used to illuminate the sky so that you could see planes in the sky and hopefully take the opportunity to maybe take one of them out. So if you were in the armed forces at those times, maybe the searchlight wasn't your friend because you thought that you could hide in darkness. But once that searchlight was scanning the skies, you realized that your position was exposed. Maybe that's what it means when we say that Jesus reveals what the darkness conceals. Jesus Christ is God's searchlight. Right? The Father sent Jesus into this world to be the searchlight. There are a couple things going on when we think about that searchlight. One is this, if you have things that you do not wish to be exposed, if you have things about you in your life that you are trying to hide in the darkness and the recesses of your life, then you're not going to be too happy when Jesus, the searchlight, steps in, because his light penetrates the darkness, right? There are some great verses in Scripture that speak to this. Psalm 139, verse 12 says, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Job chapter 34, verse 22, "There is no deep shadow, no utter darkness where evildoers can hide." Daniel chapter 2, verse 22, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel a little bit scared? I mean, a little bit convicted? That all those secrets that I have in the darkness of my heart, God sees it as if it's the light of day. I ain't fooling him, right? There's nothing hidden from him. I might even have things hidden from myself that God sees. Because even the darkness is light to him. He is the light of the world. And so Jesus steps into the world, and you have all these Jewish religious leaders, and they're doing things under the cover of darkness. They're hypocrisy inside of their hearts. They know that they look clean on the outside, but they know that there is sin on the inside. And here is Jesus shining a light to expose the wickedness of that generation. And they don't want to have anything to do with him. In fact, they are looking for a way to kill him. So when they hear the words, "I am the light of the world," they are repulsed by it. They don't want anything to do with that light. Like the searchlight that is scanning the skies, they want to find a shadow somewhere where they can hide to not be exposed. But you know, there's another thing that a searchlight does. As I said, when I was a kid, I saw a searchlight and I got excited. You know, and I said, "Dad, let's go check that out." You know, no. "There's nothing." No, let's go. Let's go see it. There's got to be something going on over there, something really cool, right? And, you know, you drive there and find out that, you know, they were opening a new McDonald's or something, right? Pretty exciting. But you understand that I was drawn to the searchlight. And some are drawn to Jesus when he says, "I am the light of the world." Because we're afraid of the darkness. And we want Jesus to shine so he can illuminate our path and he can guide us through the darkness. So what we need to do is to be relieved when we see the light of Jesus. Because maybe you have worries that are deep down in the darkness of your heart. Maybe there are some sins that are down there that you need to have forgiven. Maybe you have fears about the darkness of this world and the darkness of your life. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus to just shine a light, show the way, and for the truth to be exposed, so that we would be willing to come clean before him, to repent of our sins, to ask him to shine that cleansing, pure, penetrating light into our lives. You know, we read that passage of Scripture where David in Psalm 139 was talking about how even the darkness is light to God. Here's how David responds to that at the end of that same psalm. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is what God's people do, right? When the searchlight of Jesus comes into our world and into our lives, we say, have all of me, God. Shine your light. Show where the sins are. Show where the fears are. Show where the anxieties are. Demonstrate where the evil and the darkness is in my soul and cleanse me, purify me, O Lord. That's what we do. We come to the light. So how do you feel about Jesus being the light of the world? Are you afraid? Are you hiding? Are you willing this morning to come clean and to step into the light and allow him to shine his healing light into your life? The Pharisees here, they thought that they had Jesus on some type of legal technicality, right? They're upset with him. They don't want their sins exposed, so they start saying, well, you know, there's some things going on here legally that just aren't legitimate. Sounds like something going on in Washington, right? So they say, oh, yeah, you're the light of the world? Well, go ahead and prove it, because all we hear is you talking. We hear your mouth flapping. We don't hear anybody else. You're just talking about how you're the light of the world. You need to have two witnesses. It's in our law in order to prove it, but you're the only one talking right now. So Jesus says to them, I have two witnesses, myself and my Father. That should be enough, right? The second key thought is this: when Jesus decrees, the Father agrees. We're saying that everything Jesus says is given by the authority of heaven, God himself. Jesus is the living word of God. And everything that he's teaching and everything that he's saying to these people has the full 100% legitimate backing of heaven. When he speaks, the very words of God are coming from his mouth. And he says, look, if you knew my Father, God, if you knew the one that you claim to worship, if you knew the one who's word you've been studying all your lives, if you truly knew who God was, then you'd recognize me because I am in full agreement with him. But they thought they knew better. They thought they knew better. Here's the thing. We live in a world where we don't even know what the truth is anymore. It's so confusing. It's so convoluted. You have spin doctors, right, trying to start with their own agenda and taking facts and spinning them their way. And then you have fake news, right, just made up stuff. You have people talking about, well, we have some secret sources who have said this, that, and the other thing. And you find out later that nobody said this, that, or anything. So where is this stuff coming from? Just making it up as they go along. Also, we have advocates for different perspectives and different people thinking in different ways and arguing with one another on the news, and it starts to mess with you after a while. You start to wonder, maybe there isn't any truth out there. Maybe there are no facts. Maybe there is no reality to the situation. Jesus steps into this mess of arguing, disagreeing, a cacophony of opinions, and he says, I have come from the Father, and I speak the words of truth. So if you're lost in the emptiness of opinions and in spin, you just pick up the word of God, because here is the truth. You just look at Jesus and listen to him and follow his career given to us here in the Gospels and see what he did and what he said, and you will find the truth. He is legitimately the truth. And he says, you want to know what God the Father is saying? You want to know what God the Father says? Then listen to me, is what he says. Stop looking, stop arguing. It stops right here. I am the truth. So not only are the words of Jesus in agreement with the Father, everything he does is in agreement with the Father. Look again at chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Use those words, ego, I, me, again. I always imagine a little pause there. Because, you see, some of those words are added. Because when we read our Bibles, we don't want it to stop with just, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. Because we want something to be added to that. You are what? Well, I am. I am. I am the one I claim to be. And I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. So, key thought number one, Jesus reveals what the darkness conceals. Number two, when Jesus decrees, the Father agrees. Key thought number three, what the Father pleases is lived by Jesus. Whatever the Father pleases, Jesus performs every time. Not a thing that Jesus did or said here in this world that wasn't planned and approved by the Father, even to the point of going to the cross. That, after all, is what Jesus meant when he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. He's talking about going to the cross, being lifted up off the ground on that cross. He's also talking about being glorified in the future. When Jesus is lifted up, the world will know who he is. Whatever the Father pleases is lived by Jesus. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the Father's plan. Together, they are one, hand in glove. Jesus doesn't do anything that the Father hasn't asked him to do. So Jesus only speaks what the Father speaks. Jesus only does what the Father does. And if they had taken the time to listen, and if they had taken the time to watch Jesus, they would have learned who God the Father is and what God the Father requires. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus says, I am from above. I am headed back to heaven. You are from this world. I am from out of this world. You have earthly, worldly wisdom. I bring you heaven's wisdom. If you only knew. But when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. One day it will dawn on you, he says. One day the light bulb will come on. Make sure it's not too late when that happens. See, Scripture tells us something, that we have this opportunity when the light shines into our lives to make a decision, right? We make this decision to come to the light, to allow the light to expose our darkness, to receive the forgiveness that is offered to us by God through Jesus Christ, to come to Him and to repent of our sin and to walk with Him, and then day by day by day to walk in the light so there will be no darkness whatsoever in our lives. That is what God wants from us, to walk in the light. That's the one decision we can make. There's another decision you can make. You can see the light of Jesus Christ and flee and hide in the darkness. But the truth of the matter is there's coming a day when even those who hide in the darkness, all of their darkness will be exposed. It says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will be lifted up one way or another in your life. Just make sure it's not too late. And make sure that it's done the right way. I want you to take a moment this morning, just close your eyes. I know sometimes that even when you close your eyes, you can still see the light. But spend some time in the darkness for just a minute. That's what I'm asking you to do. Just you and the darkness. What if Jesus were to shine his light on you right now? What if everything about you is known for all to see? And you recognize that God sees it all. What are you afraid of? What is it that you're afraid will be seen? What are you hiding? Do you feel any fear in the searchlight of Jesus as it ranges throughout the darkness of your heart? What is it that you are feeling right now in the darkness? Maybe there's some anxieties there, some worries that you have that light will expose. Maybe there's some sins that you've been hiding. You know about them. God knows about them. You would be embarrassed for anyone else to know. So the searchlight of God in Jesus Christ is ranging throughout your heart and your life and exposing the darkness. What are you feeling? What are you worried about? What are your cares? What are your concerns? What are the troubles there? What I would ask you to do is in the darkness, as Jesus is shining his light, is to pray the prayer of David. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know, you already know me deeply, Lord, but search me. Point out any evil ways in me. Help me, Lord, to see the evil and the worries and the anxiety and all the things that are happening in my life that maybe I've been hiding from myself. Help me to see those things, Lord, and to deal with them. Or maybe in the darkness there you feel something a little different. Maybe you've been lost and you've been wandering. Or maybe the light of Jesus thrills you. You know, it's kind of like turning on the light in a scary room, only to find out that that big hairy monster was just a bathrobe that was hung over the bedpost. Maybe the light of Jesus brings warmth. Maybe you can't get enough of it. Maybe you are craving the day when you will see the light in all of its fullness. And you want that. How are you reacting to the light of Jesus? Because your reaction says a lot about you. So I pray that you will come into the light, that you will find his truth, that you will find his forgiveness and his love and his mercy, that you will discover his healing. You will discover real life in the light of Jesus, abundant life, eternal life, everything that he has promised, that you will come into the light, that all your sins will be exposed and dealt with, and you will be able to step forward walking in the light, as Jesus wants us to walk in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that no matter the darkness in which we live, that you are the light of the world. Thank you, O God, that all the things that we think we're hiding, Lord, that they are in full, plain view to you. And so, Lord, I pray, O Father, that as you point these things out to us, that we would bring them before you for forgiveness, that we would lay them down at the foot of the cross where Jesus has been lifted up so that you can forgive them, Lord, that we would turn these things over to you. Lord, if there are worries and anxieties that we have right now in the darkness of our heart, oh Lord, that we would let your light to shine into the recesses of our worries, Lord, and that you would bring us confidence and that we would trust in you more fully because you are the light. And Father, I pray that instead of running from the light, that we would run toward the light. Lord, that we would look for you. Father, that we would see the searchlight shining, we would run because we want to be cleansed. We want to walk in the light and not in the darkness. So, Father, help us to come into the light. Help us, O Lord, to come to Jesus, the light of the world. And, Father, I pray that we, as your people, your children, might reflect that light into the darkness around us, that all would know that you are the light of the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.